12 to 13. 12 and 13. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. Any takers? Thank you, Lisa. All right, well, let's open up with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. And Lord, we should be so thankful because we have the privilege of coming and serving the true and living God, not a false God, not idols, not something that would rob us of our worth, our value, our dignity, but the true and living God that has set captives free. And so, Father, may we experience your transforming grace this morning. May we with fresh eyes see the Lord Jesus Christ and all his goodness and mercy to us. And God, would you bless your word? May it find the soil good in our hearts, that it might be received well and bear much fruit. Oh, Lord, we thank you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, you remember last week, we talked, anybody remember what we talked about last week? Anybody remember sort of the thrust of what we talked about? Go ahead. Discipleship, and we have a great what? We have a great need, right? We talked about having a great need. And just to drive that point home, just in case there was anything that you might, maybe I don't need to be discipled. Maybe I'm not quite as bad as everybody else. You know, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't done all these things. Maybe, you know what? Maybe I'm okay. Maybe I am. Maybe I'm the exception. So I want you to turn to Genesis 3. Because I want to talk to you just briefly about the implications of the fall. Sometimes we miss these things. So Genesis chapter 3. You remember once again, this is the temptation. This is the fall. And then you'll remember in verse 8, it says, "And they," we know Adam and Eve, "heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?' Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" Then I want you to go down just a little bit further in verse 17. "Then God said to Adam, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and dust you shall return.'" And then notice the last thing in verse 22. "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat it and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man." Now, the implications of the fall. I want you to see that there are four relationships that have been corrupted, destroyed in the fall. Things that have to be redeemed. Four relationships. Adam's relationship to these four things. Anybody want to take a shot and see what they are? Any takers? What's the first relationship? With God. Explain that to me. Adam's relationship with God has now been thwarted. It's been severed. It's been compromised. How do we see that? He can't commune with God anymore. He's not running to God. He's now running away from God. He's afraid. And not only that, isn't he put out of the garden? God puts him out of the garden, puts a cherubim with a flaming sword and says, "You will not enter again." So that's the first and most important relationship that has been destroyed. It's been severed. You need to see that. There is a need. Give me another relationship. His relationship with his wife. His relationship with his wife is now at odds. That woman that you gave me, she did this thing. You don't see any responsibility on Adam's part. Even though the commands were given to Adam, even though Adam was given dominion, even though Adam was to guard Eve, to love her, to be Christ to her, to be a king in the garden, to rule over his subjects and teach them the will of God, Adam now shifts the blame. She did this. What's another relationship that we see? Oh, creation itself. Explain that to me. I often wonder if mosquitoes are a product of the fall. They really don't serve any purpose. But you think about creation up to that point. We know the Apostle Paul says creation is groaning to be restored. Thorns and thistles. Thorns and thistles. This is what you'll receive now, Adam. Creation was perfect. I often think of, I'm sure you guys, because you're Reformed Christians, have read the Chronicles of Narnia, right? Right? I'm sure you have. You better have. But you remember in the Chronicles of Narnia, I always think about at the beginning of the dawn of that first world. You remember when anything would fall to the ground, just a piece, and all of a sudden it would immediately spring forth life, and that's how we get the lamppost. Remember the lamppost? And I always wonder, you know, creation, at the beginning, it was perfect. It was without thorn and thistle. It was perfect. Even in the Old Testament, you know, sort of at the beginning of creation, you remember when they went into the land to spy on it, we've got pomegranates the size of basketballs. We've got grapes, a grape that they have to carry on poles. Can you imagine that? I can't imagine fruit that full. I can't imagine a garden that lush. And yet, at the beginning, before the fall, that's the way it was. But now, what is the last relationship? We've seen, because of sin, you know, we're talking about a real need that you and I have. Adam's relationship with God. Adam's relationship with his wife. Adam's relationship with creation. But what is the last relationship that has been affected by sin? And it's affected to this day. Absolutely. We often overlook that. Himself. Explain that. How has Adam's relationship with himself been affected?
Well, now he's operating in a mode where he's grasped his own autonomy as opposed to, you know, submitting to the Lord and having a relationship. So now there's always going to be a conflict within a war in the style of
soul. And think about what's the byproduct of that war. What's the wages of that sin? Death. Death. I told you, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. You will go back from the dust from whence you came. Adam is now going to die. So, once again, I really wanted to reiterate the idea that there is a need for each and every one of us. We need truth outside of ourselves. Do not trust your heart. The heart is deceitful above all things. Trust the Word of God. We need that truth that God has revealed to us. I was reading a quote from Stephen Lawson. He says, if you want an audible voice from God, then stand up and read your Bible. I mean, so often you think people really struggle with this. How do I know God's will? Well, here you go. It's right here. This is exactly what God wants you to do. It's right here. But because these relationships have been tainted, severed, and they have to be restored in Christ, you see the effects of sin. And so the bottom line is I hope we all see a need. We were created for fellowship. I hope you see that we were created for fellowship to bring God glory. We were created with a personhood. And all of these things have been affected, marred, by the fall. And so there's a real need for each and every one of us. Remember the two things we talked about last week that God uses to restore us, to sanctify us, to conform us to his image. What are the two things? What are the two primary things that God uses in this world that he's given us to bring about that restoration. The church, the people of God, and the Word of God. So you and I need the people of God, and we need the Word of God. And we need those, the people and the Word, to speak truth into our lives. We need those two things. So, I wanted to play a little funny clip, if we can go ahead and do that. Because today we're going to be talking about the heart. The heart is the target. That's what we're aiming for. The heart is the issue. The heart of every issue is your heart. It's your heart. It's not how good you look. It's not how much theology you know. It's your heart. So, there you go. Can we go up? Now, that is a hilarious way to express what is a lot of real counsel that people receive these days. Think about if you just, if someone, you know, we confess our sins to one another, someone just says, well, the Bible says, we're not really doing much more than just saying, stop it. Right? Repent! Can you repent apart from the grace of God? I really want to talk today. Who has Luke 6, 43 to 46? If you want to go ahead and read that. And once again, the thrust of today is the heart is the issue. The heart is the issue. Okay, Christ gives us a wonderful illustration of the man, basically what a man or woman looks like. Apple trees do not produce peaches. Peach trees do not produce apples. And so the fruit is what we look at. The fruit, it's out of the heart that we speak. It's out of the heart that we produce fruit. And so Christ is sort of explaining to us, this is where everything is. This is the seat of your will, your affections, your emotions. And I want you to understand, when we talk about heart, there are different words throughout the scripture. Some of the words are will, mind, strength. Edwards used to call it your affections. There's all these different words that mean the same thing, your heart, your will. What drives you? And we need to understand that man is made up of two parts, body, soul, corporeal, non-corporeal, your heart, your will, your affections, your strength, and then your flesh. You know, we've got the, there's a couple words in Scripture that talk about the body. You've got soma, you've got flesh, sarxis, but we understand that it's this stuff you're touching right here. But this stuff that you're touching right here, my fingernails, my hand, that's not my heart. That's not my will. That's not my mind. That's not my emotions, my affections. So we're two parts, right? You're all this, the inner man, the heart. That's what the target is, and then you have your body. And so we need to understand that man has two parts. Now, do not ask me where one starts and the other stops. We do not know. But we do know that they completely overlap. We do know that both are important. I just read a good study about sleep and how sleep is the foundation for everything we do, how important it is to sleep. Because when you don't sleep, when you deprive your body of sleep, you're actually more likely to get cancer. You're actually more likely to get disease. You're more likely to have hallucinations. You're more likely to have your will, your judgment impaired. There was like 50 reasons why you should sleep more, sleep better. I told you guys last week, the Pittsburgh Steelers, NFL teams actually have a sleep doctor to make sure that they're getting enough sleep, that their bodies can heal properly. You need so much sleep. And so physically, your sleep, your body needs a certain amount of rest. And if you don't get it, it affects your mind. It affects your will. It affects your behavior. And so your body starts here and your soul starts here. That's not how it works. We do know that you have both according to Scripture, and we do know that the heart is what drives all of it. Your will, the heart. And I love what Jesus says here. A good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. Out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So once again, today we're going to be targeting your heart, the inner man, your will. And when we speak, we have to remember that we're speaking to the heart. That's what the Word of God is doing. The Word needs to speak to your heart. There's a wonderful example. There's some sheets back there, Lou. On the, are they still back there? If anybody didn't get one, I need one.
You should know this.
I know. I'm supposed to be the teacher. We actually passed these out earlier. If you'll notice, this is just a good diagram to try to illustrate what we're talking about. You'll see the root. It's the shape of a heart. It's the root of a tree. That's your desires. That's where everything comes forth. And I love the picture that Christ is showing us here. It's the roots. It's what's down at your heart level. Everything that comes out of that is going to determine what kind of tree and what kind of fruit. And you know, we know this. We know this to be true. But think about how often. Let me give you a silly expression that Tripp says in this video series. He said, imagine year after year, I have an apple tree. And year after year, the apples come up and they're withered, they're rotten. Sometimes they don't even form. So what I do is one Saturday, I buy a bushel full of beautiful, bright red, delicious apples. And then I go outside with a staple gun and some duct tape. And I just start stapling and wrapping them all around the tree. And then after I'm finished, I step back and say, wow, look at this beautiful apple tree. You'd think I'm nuts, right? You'd say, no, that's not how it works. The fruit is still going to be rotten in 2 or 3 days. You haven't done anything to the tree. The tree is still bad. The roots are still bad. You've got to fix what's wrong with the tree. Something is destroying the tree. But think about how often we do that. You know, as a parent, I can tell you how often I want the behavior without wanting the heart. I can tell you how often I yell at my kids because they embarrass me, not because they're not following God's will. You think about this in terms of the heart is the issue. The heart is the target. You know, think about when your brother or sister offends you. Are you mad because communion and union with Christ is disrupted? Or are you mad because you have been offended? You have not shown me the respect that I'm due. Think about, you know, this is a very practical theological class. It's going to make you uncomfortable. I want you to be uncomfortable because we're talking about the heart, and that's what we're after. Yes, sir. Sir? The cost of the apples? Yeah, we're going to get to the how, but if we don't get the theological of the what, then we're just putting up the pretty bright red apples. But if we don't understand how important it is to deal with the heart, because like I said, I love that video from Bob Newhart. It's hilarious, but how often do we stop it? Stop sinning. Stop it. Repent without actually dealing with the heart. Now, so I hope you saw that as it's a funny illustration, but it's really true because we often do that. So here's a few things I want you to take away from that passage of Scripture. The first thing, there is a root and fruit relationship between our heart and our behavior. So I want you to see that. There is a root and fruit. They rhyme, so that should help you. The root will determine the fruit. You understand that? The root, your heart, will determine the fruit. The Old Testament says a leopard cannot change his spots. We know that, right? So the root will determine the fruit. Your heart will determine what comes out of your mouth. You understand that, right? What's inside of your heart, at some level, at some point in time, it has to come out. You cannot change what's in your heart. It's going to come out. It's going to manifest itself. You can grit your teeth and bite as long as you want, but it's eventually going to come out. Root and fruit relationship. The heart controls everything we say and do. The heart controls everything we say and do. Secondly, lasting change always takes place through the pathway of the heart. Lasting change always takes place through the pathway of the heart. Yes, we can spank our kids. Yes, we can threaten people with church discipline. Yes, we can do all of these things. And these are good things. But lasting change is reflected in a changed heart. The heart has to be changed. Your heart, my heart, has to be changed. And it's all dictated, what is the object of my worship? What is the object of my worship? You know, you think about why you get mad. I mean, think about why we get mad. We talked about the righteous and unrighteous anger. Anybody remember what unrighteous anger is? Absolutely. Injustice to me. I am unrighteously angry. I didn't get my pound of flesh. I didn't get my honor. You didn't respect me. And what's the righteous anger? Injustice to God. God does not receive the honor, reverence, worship for His name. So just think about that. And our heart is always doing one of the two. There's no neutrality in this world. Either we are worshiping God or we're worshiping ourselves. That's your two options. Remember we talked about Adam. Adam decided, I'll be autonomous. I'll be God. Third thing, in personal growth and ministry, heart change is always the goal. Heart change is always the goal. Now, let's look at Ezekiel 14, 1 through 5. Who had that? Ezekiel 14, 1 through 5. Please read that for us. Excuse me. All right. Who is the only heart knower that we find in Scripture? God, right? Where do we find that at? Anybody got a text for me? I'm pretty sure Pastor Hypo preached on that. I think it's Acts 1:24. Anybody want to read that for me? Acts 1:24. Acts 1:24. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts and letters of the Romans. Go ahead, Jess. All right. The Lord is the heart knower. We always need to get that, keep that in perspective. You and I do not know a person's heart. All right, because we talked about you will know them by their fruits. We talked about, you know, the root and fruit. We talked about what we see. Bottom line, at the end of the day, we are not the heart knower. We're not the heart knower. You and I are not the discerner of a man's heart. We have evidence. We discern things. But only God is the heart knower. We collect a lot of data. We ask a lot of questions. But at the end of the day, God alone is the heart knower. Just some other passages. 2 Chronicles 6:30. May you hear in heaven your dwelling place, and may you forgive and repay the man according to all his ways, since you know his heart, for you alone know the human heart. 1 Kings 8:39. The exact, pretty much the exact same verbatim verse. You alone know every human heart. So we need to keep that in context, okay? God is the heart knower. I can do counseling for a lot of years, but I'm still not omnipotent. I'm still not omniscient. I am still not a heart knower. God alone is the heart knower. So before we make pronouncements, judgments, before we give advice, always recognize that God alone is the heart knower. However, we do have to do certain things. God has called us to do certain things. So in this passage in Ezekiel, anybody remember what's going on in Ezekiel here? What's going on with these the nation of Israel at this point? Ezekiel 14, 1 through 5. What's going on in Ezekiel? All right, historically, what's going on in Ezekiel? Go ahead. Again. Absolutely. And notice this. They are not producing idols. The idols are already there. So, they've been under bondage again. They're under judgment again. And they're still setting up the same old idols. They've actually, all their idols were destroyed. They had to leave them. But they never really left them. Now, that's something we need to be aware of, because it's so easy for us to stop doing something, but not to actually have biblical repentance, not to actually have a lasting change in our heart. Sometimes, you know, stop it! We want to just stop it, but not have the biblical repentance, because biblical repentance is not just stopping something, but it's actually a putting on of Christ. You remember the Ephesians 4. When's the liar not a liar? When he becomes a truth teller, right? He's not a liar just because if it's going to benefit the liar to tell the truth, he'll do it. That doesn't make him not a liar. When he begins to be a teller of the truth, when he begins to hate lying. You know, when is a thief not a thief? Will a thief steal a car if an officer is standing right beside the car? No. So when is a thief not a thief? Ephesians 4. When he begins to work with his hands and give to the poor, that's when a thief has repented and he's no longer a thief. You need to see there's been a change in the heart. And in Ezekiel, it's not just, yeah, their idols were crushed. They've been led into bondage and captivity. But that doesn't mean that they're still not idol worshipers. They just set up the same old idols. And so you need to see this principle. It's the heart. This idolatry of the heart. And notice the connection between heart and idolatry. I hope you see that there. I hope you see the connection between, you know, in verse 1, when anyone from the house of Israel sets up idols in his heart. I may not be able to see that. You may not be able to see that. We'll see the fruit of it. You think about perfectionists. You know, we would say, well, that's just a quirky personality trait, a perfectionist, someone that, is it? Is it a personality trait, or is there something more? Is there, I am not allowed to be wrong? Dr. Scipione, I know he told us in counseling class, so I know he wouldn't mind me telling you. Oh, about 10 years into their marriage, remember, Dr. Scipione's got 2 doctorates in biblical counseling. He's, you know, pretty well known in biblical counseling world. He's done it for a little bit. And one day he was correcting his wife lovingly, gently, again. And she said, "You must think I'm an idiot." Hello, I just did all the biblical steps of confrontation, and we did all the, everything's done right. What are you talking about? You're always right. I'm always wrong. After 10 years of you always being right and 10 years of me always being wrong, obviously I'm an idiot. And it caused him to take a step back. He didn't see that. He didn't know that was there. He had a need to be right, a need to be biblical, a need to be correct, but not necessarily a need to hear from his wife. And so sometimes we don't know these things. They're in there, these idols of the heart, they're in there, but we can't see them. And once again, that's why we have the people of God. That's why we have the Word of God. So I just want you to see this idol in their heart. And notice what it does. It puts up a stumbling block. You know, we talked about you see the speck. But when there's a plank, you've got a blind spot. There are things that you cannot see. Things that are clearly there to everyone else. But because you have a plank, you cannot see it. Which is so wonderful to have the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters who love you to come alongside and say, have you thought about this? You considered, I told my wife I was going to do this because, you know, the past year, really, God's been working on my heart. I meet with three guys every month. I meet with three guys to talk about my struggles. And I'll just tell you, one of them is Dave Kenyon. We met this past, when did we meet? Tuesday? Yeah, I think it was Tuesday because I thought it was Wednesday and I was wrong, so I ended up driving to Ligonier. But as soon as we sat down for coffee, he looked at me across the table. Mitch, how's your relationship with your wife going? The first question he asked me. After we talked about that for about 30 minutes, he gave me some really good advice, good wisdom. Said, hey, you know what? You need to work on this. You need to do this. You need to, yes, sir. Then he said, you know, how's your prayer life? How's your walk going? How's your, you know, and he just starts going through these things. He's asking me all these questions. And I tell you that because I'm in this process with you. I hope you don't think that pastors or ruling elders, I hope you don't think that we've arrived. I hope we've never given you that impression that we don't struggle. We struggle probably more so than you do because, I really see some horrible things in my life that I hate. Things that are still there. And so I have men in my life who hold me accountable to those things, who ask me difficult questions. And I would encourage you, if you don't have a couple of people in your life, that you find some. Once again, Christians are the only people that think, I got this. And we should be the people that say, I don't have any of this. I don't trust my heart as far as I can throw me. Think about it. So, you know, we have struggles. We have real struggles, real sin, things that we need to be held accountable with. And so I would encourage you. You know, you see this in Ezekiel. They have idols in their heart, things that they've never let go of, and they're still there. Let's turn to Romans 1:25. All right, say that again one time. Okay, what's going on in this passage in Romans 1? What have they done? Yes, sir. Okay, anything more than that? What are the two objects of worship we see in this passage? Creator or creation? It's very easy. Creation's a good thing, right? It's good. Didn't God say it is good? The only time he said it's not good when man was alone. It's not good for man to be alone. It's not good. That's the only time God says it's not good. Everything else is good. It's not good for man to be alone. Take the hint. Get married. Marriage is a good thing. Creation's good. Creation is good. unless my heart begins to worship it. You want to play that video real quick? This is a short video. I would have you know, if I was in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, I would play the same clip. I have friends that love college football to the point where it's an idol. It affects their Sunday worship. Who won the Alabama-Auburn game? I remember teaching Sunday school and two guys outside in the hallway while I'm teaching Sunday school arguing about the Alabama-Auburn football game on Saturday. Guys, it's easy. It's so easy for us to worship the creation. I mean, and it doesn't have to be just football. I just bring up sports because we're in Pittsburgh. That's a big deal for some people. Think about people that go to the gym for hours upon end a day. Hours upon end. Think about people, the pursuit of knowledge, who always, you know, I call them trolls, trolling the internet, just constantly, hours a day, information. You know, it's easy for us to do that. So we have to be careful. We have to recognize that it's not just these, it's not just golden calves. It's so much more than that. Think about, once again, you know, we homeschool our kids. I see it in the homeschool movement all the time. This is the homeschooling program that will save your children. I sent my kids to RTCS. Why aren't they Christians? I mean, folks, let's be honest. It's easy for us to create idols. It's easy. I'm in these movements, so I'm telling you what I'm seeing. It's easy for us to think that this is going to be my salvation. This is going to be the salvation for my kids. This is going to... I mean, I've sat in homeschool groups where if you don't do this curriculum, I mean, you might be sending your kids to hell. I'm just saying. Or if you send your kids to public school, you definitely sent them to hell. It's easy for us to fall into these camps. It's easy for us to set up these idols. It's easy. We live in an American culture, and we need to be able to take a step back and check our hearts, not set those idols. Christ is the only one that can save my kids. Christ is the only one that can save me. Christ is the only one that can change my heart. Let's go to Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Who had Matthew 6, 19 to 24?
Where
Okay, this word for treasure, it's basically describing this is what rules your heart. This is the object of your worship. This is your pursuit. This is what has captivated you. This is what you strive for. This is what you're longing for, you're searching for, you're working for. And I love it because everyone lives for some kind of treasure. The question this morning is, what is your treasure? What has captivated your heart? What is, you know, I like the evangelical, what is your, what's your heart language? You know, what's captivated your heart? What is the longing of your heart? Anybody remember what the longing of Moses' heart was? Remember what he longed for? Above all else, he wanted to see one thing. He wanted to seek his face. Lord, I don't care about dying. I don't care about the land. I just want to see your face. That's it. I just want to see you. I just want to know you. I want to see your glory. Think about that as Christians. Imagine if the treasure of our heart was Jesus. Imagine. Just imagine if every day you woke up and said, Lord, the longing of my heart today, the treasure that I'm striving for today, what I desire above everything else today is not to look better, to know more, to make more money, I want to know Christ. Isn't that what Paul says? That I may know him and be found in him. Imagine if we just woke up with that perspective. Above everything else in this world, Lord, I want to know Jesus today. He is my treasure. Could you imagine how the world would be radically changed? I mean, the Apostle Paul had that perspective, and look what God did through him. Imagine if just a handful of people were captivated by Christ and wanted nothing else in this world except him. Could you imagine that? Have you ever had a day like that? I've never had a day where I woke up and Christ was my all in all. All throughout the day, Christ was my all in all. And when I went to sleep that night, Christ was my all in all. I always get distracted. And so I start pursuing this and I start pursuing that. Imagine if one day Christ was it. Christ was your treasure. There's nothing else. But notice also, whatever your treasure is, that will control your heart. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Whatever you desire, one of these two is controlling your heart today. One of the two. Either the Creator or the creation. One of those two is the driving force behind every thought, every action, every stretching out your hand. One of those two. Where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. You know, you got to get this. It's sort of like, you know, Pastor Heupel's class a few weeks ago. You got to understand Jesus is fully God, fully man. You got to understand the heart of the issue is your heart. You've got to understand that or we'll start doing the stop it. It's so easy for us to fall into these pits. It's so easy for us to take our eye off the prize and begin to worship the creation. It's easy. It's so easy to think about all the stuff I got to do to make everything right. We start thinking about stuff and we forget about him. So you need to understand that. And also, I would also remind you in verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. I hope you understand, you know, it's been said the eyes are the window to the soul. What do you use these eyes for? Because if you're going to pursue the treasure, it always starts with your eyes, right? What you read, what you watch, what you see. Your eyes lead you to where you go. You think about that. I don't think there's any wasted words in scriptures. The eye. So think about, gentlemen, think about the implications of the eyes being the lamp of the body. Think about the implications about what we watch, what we see. I mean, you guys know that pornography is like running amok in the church, right? I mean, it's destroying the Church of Jesus Christ in America. We've got so many people that have fallen into sexual sin, and we're ashamed to talk about it. We're ashamed. We're ashamed. And not only that, you know, think about if the eye, let me read it again, because I don't want you to think this is just Mitch being crazy. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. If the eye is the lamp of my body and it leads to my treasure. Ladies, do you have regard for your brother's eyes? What I see is going to affect my heart. Are you guarding my heart? I mean, I just, it's summertime. It's summertime. Ladies, I hope, you know, men, we need to be sober. We need to be reminded. What we see affects our heart. Ladies, sisters, mothers in the faith, you need to be aware. What I see, what I watch, what passes by me, that affects my heart. It's already hard enough. Think about that. Well, we got to stop right before we get to Hebrews 4. We'll finish up. We'll jump into Hebrews 4 next week. So any questions? We got a couple minutes. Any questions before we go? Questions, comments, concerns, alibis? I know. Orthodoxy is a lot funner than orthopraxy. It's fun to talk abstract theology, but when you actually have to... So, nothing. All right. Well, let's close in prayer. Mr. Alois, will you close us, sir?